I tried worshiping behind the pole today. Now I know how you feel, Travis. I see you, buddy. All right. We are starting a new series today for our fasting month. And a little bit of stuff to set up here for today's message. So I'm trying something a little new for this month, for our month where we're going to just fast and seek the Lord. I thought I want to encourage us to stay familiar with our Bibles and be in our Bible. So I'm not going to put any text on the screen today. I know it's nice for visitors and stuff, but I feel like this is like our dig deep kind of month. So you're free to bring up your Bibles on your phones if you want to follow along. You don't even have to follow along. I want to read stuff. But or we have free Bibles over there if you need one, and don't be afraid to do that. So I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church or on your phone. Just, you know, there's something about just being familiar with it, not being afraid to flip it open quick or tapping over to it quickly, and just, you know, being familiar with the Word of the Lord. So starting a new series called God, I Want to Change. And the idea is basically people really do have this want and need for true transformational change. You know, I think sometimes there's a fear in the church that, well, they want to, you know, they want to sell you on something, or they want to try to change you their way. But the truth is, a lot of people, they are stuck in something, and they want change, and they have tried before, and it just keeps happening. It keeps going on. They feel stuck. And God has been dealing with that since the beginning of time. And we just want to focus on, what would God say? Lord, I want to change. I'm tired of this. I need help. I need a rescue. Or God, I just need something has to change, Lord. And I'm calling on you, and I need help. And today we want to talk about the first step, and I'll change. Now, there's different kinds of change, and people change differently. There's incremental change where he changes a little bit at a time, right? Good and healthy. Sometimes there's like change, like something, it's all going to change right now, like emergency change, right? Just to make it clear, we're not talking about like shallow things like I need new siding on my house, or I need to do a little bit better in school, or I need to be more competent at my job, or things like that. What we're talking about is that true, like that deep down, how you're going to change as a person, how you're going to change in your life and in your lifestyle, and the stuff that you're stuck in, the stuff that's killing you, that's killing your finances or your marriage, or killing your job, or killing your relationship with someone that you care about. If you're stuck in the cycle of revenge or holding grudges, or you're stuck in just whatever it is, that junk, we're talking about the true, deep down transformational change. We want that personal, real life, everyone has issues, but I'm sick and tired of mine and I'm ready to change kind of stuff. And so I think we just want to start off with this. I just want to lay this on the table. Let this just put everything at ease to get started, is that you can change. If you failed 1,000 times, if you failed your whole life, you really can change. Maybe not by yourself, but with God's help, absolutely. In fact, we have a word in church just for that. It's called testimony. And people, they fight the battles, and they finally give up and do it God's way, and then what they have is the testimony. They have their story of how God broke through and had that change. The lies can stop. The habits can be broken. The chains can be torn apart. Relationships can heal. The cycle can finally end. We really can have true change. And so what we're going to do for our first step here, the first step in change, all we're going to do is we're going to do probably one of the most common messages in God's book. Okay, it's a message that we should be repeating somewhat often. It's part of our job as a church. It's been God's message. I found it all the way back in Leviticus, all the way through to Revelation. Okay, it's a message about dealing with our sin straightforward. The problem is always, always, always sin. Sin will wreck your marriage. Sin will ruin your career. Sin will mess up you and your friends. Sin can tear apart your family. It can tear apart this church. Sin will tear down our town and our nation. It is the problem. If you have a problem that you have not been able to get over for years, the root of that problem is always, always, without question, absolutely, it is sin. And every time, God is so ready to deal with that. I was going through the Bible, I'm like, Lord, how do you want to address this? In fact, we were planning this fast, and I thought about, you know, we should do something on this. And so I was thinking about how I would address this, and I thought, oh, I remember this message series when I was a baby Christian. This message I heard from this guy, I didn't even know who he was at the time. And from that point on, way long, it's something he preached in 99, and I probably heard it like in the early 2000s. It was how I thought of this ever since, and it's probably how I've teach. I probably said many things he said about it ever since. And in fact, he just preached it again in 2015, and so I was thinking about doing this message series, and I kid you not, we said, okay, let's do the fast thing in February, and I'm probably going to do that message series. And I got in my car the next day, and I flip open my podcast, since I've started following him on my phone, and his message, they played that message series. And here it is. The message is all about, it's God's word, it's called repentance. Repentance is always the first step. Know for sure that the first step in true change is always, always repentance. All the way back when God was speaking directly to his people, God in Leviticus, his message then was, if you repent, I will come and help you deal with your sin, I will rescue you, and it will still hurt for a while, but we'll put things back together if you turn back to me with your whole heart. Heart and soul, those are the words he used. Turn back to me, heart and soul, all the way. Hundreds of years later, right? God has got his judges. He's putting together the nation of Israel. The judges keep calling people to repent. Finally, we get through David, right? David, the mighty man of God. And then we get to his son Solomon. And finally, David has been wanting for years and probably decades. And God said, I know you want to do this thing for me, David, but not yet. And finally, his son Solomon takes over after David, and he builds what David always wanted, this temple to the Lord, this beautiful temple. It was glorious. Back when Israel was in its golden years, and they were rich, and this temple to the Lord was beautiful, and so they have the dedication ceremony, right? And like, all the nation kind of shows up. And so Solomon, he gets ready to dedicate the Lord's temple, and what does he choose to talk about? He goes back to that Leviticus passage. He says, Lord, we remember that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, that you said if we come to you and we repent, that you would hear our pleas and you would come and rescue us. No matter what kind of mess we've gotten ourselves into, if we truly came and sought you with all of our strength, you would hear us and you'd begin that transformational change. After that came the prophets, right? Old Testament prophets, and not people's favorite reading in the Bible, right? Kind of rough sometimes. The prophet's message was pretty much always like this. All right, everyone, I have a word from the Lord. Repent. I'll see you tomorrow, right? And over, that was pretty much the message, right? It's kind of like, well, yeah, that's Old Testament. I mean, that's, God had to do that back then, but then Jesus came. So we flip over to the New Testament, right? First prophet preacher in the New Testament, John the Baptist. The guy who Jesus said was the greatest guy ever born of a woman. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, right? To God's people, to foreigners, to the holy rollers. No one was without exception, everyone had a true need to deal with that junk that was tearing a hole in their relationship with the Lord and everyone else. And after that, the apostles, what was their message? I remember the first day of the church, Jesus had come, he'd given his message, and then he'd given his life, right? We're about to celebrate communion, right? And then he's like, okay, I'm about to go back to heaven. I'm handing the mission over to you guys, okay? It's in your hands. I trust you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, right? Then the Holy Spirit comes down, and Peter preaches the first message of the church. And all the people are gathered around there. And it says they're cut to the heart. And they're like, oh my gosh, I realize the truth now. I realize what God was doing. What should we do? You should repent and turn to the Lord, and he really will hear you. And he'll deal with that junk, and it'll be good. You know, that's great and all, but those were the apostles, and they had way bigger beards than us and stuff, and they were real scary and everything. That's not how my Savior Jesus talks. That's not how my Jesus would say it. Well, actually, it says when Jesus first started his ministry, his very first thing that he did was he started with a message of repentance. He clarified in Luke 5:32 says this. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's the reason I'm here. It is the very first step in all God does. He can't help you. He can't move you one step forward until we first do it God's way, get down, bury the ego, and seek God with all of our heart in repentance. Sometimes I get to have some of those tender conversations that I'm honored to have as a pastor, and someone might say, I'm in this just terrible situation right now, or I just feel like I am in a desert, or I've been going through this and going through this and going through this. And somewhere along the way, it's my job to at least ask, is it possible that you need to repent? Is there something that might have gotten you into this in the first place? Is there something? The answer, the first step is almost always, first, let's just make sure that we deal with the sin and let's repent. Someone says, I don't know how I got here. Usually the answer is, okay, time out. First step, if you don't know how you got here, almost always, the first step is repent. Now, sometimes there's some confusion over what that word means. It's in the Bible a lot, and different teachers maybe explain it different ways. And it's important for us to take a minute and stop and say, well, what does that mean? Because I think I've repented, but, right? And so here's the confusion, and I'm just going to lay it out and make it super simple. The word literally means, if you go back and get the original word repentance, if you go back in your Bible, it literally means change your mind. That's what the literal definition is. And if you have any of those old sayings where it's like, if I have the same old thinking, I'm going to get the same old results over and over and over again, it literally means you got to change your mind about something. You got to change your mind. If you go on to the same old thinking, you're going to get the same old results. The hard part is this. That's what it means, but that's not what all it means. And faithful preachers have been taking a beating for hundreds of years to say, yeah, that's what it means, but that's not all that it means. I love this theologian down in Texas. He loves to say, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. So if I told you to go hit the road, that doesn't mean I expect anyone to literally walk out there and slap the road with their hand. It has a meaning behind it. So repentance is a change of mind so deep, not the shallow kind where I just agree with Jesus, but it's so deep that it leads us to change something. That it leads us to agree with God in what he's doing, and it leads to action. In fact, we know this from all over the Bible. In fact, even before Jesus explained what he was doing, even in the very beginning, when he didn't even tell anyone, like, really who he was, the demons sort of spilled the beans on him. Right? He's out there. He was doing his thing, and the demon said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus basically said, shut your mouth, right? But see, the demons agreed with the truth about who Jesus was and his mission and everything. But guess what? They didn't have repentance. And they had no change, and they never came back to the good team, right? And because they have no repentance, they have no change. So it comes down to this. What is true repentance? Here's a measure. If you say you've repented, but you haven't changed, then you haven't repented. Even if you're just getting started, that counts. If you're working with God, that counts. But if there's no change, there is no repentance. If you're a note taker, that'd be a great place to start. Charles Spurgeon used to battle the idea of it's only a change of mind. He said this. He said, only a change of mind? Oh, what a change. A change of mind with regard to everything. Instead of saying it's only a change of mind, it seems to me more truthful to say that it is a great and deep change, even a change of the mind itself. So I think it would be helpful to have some examples to clear that up a little bit. Here are three ways to know if your repentance is true and if your repentance will be successful. First of all, know this, that repentance is something that is given by God. 2 Timothy says that repentance is granted by the Lord. And it says it a couple places in the Bible. It says, hey, you know what? It might just be that we should give these Gentiles a break. God might even grant repentance to them too. It's something that is given by God. If you're stuck in that cycle and you're looking for that first step, it might just be you've tried it on your own, and you might need to go to the Lord and say, God, would you grant this to me? I'm sick and tired of this. I need your help, Lord. Would you give me the real repentance? However that works, Lord, would you grant that to me today? And we can ask him. We can just ask. It's like the prodigal son, right? He's out on the doing his thing, living for himself, kind of being a jerk. But when he finally decided to come back, his father was like so eager. And his father brought him back in. And you could say, in a sense, that he was better off than the son who never left, in some senses, right? So for repentance to be successful, one, need to be changed by the Lord. And number two, need to see sin like God sees sin. So until you deal with the problem, you're never going to have the solution. And generally, we don't like the results. We don't like the consequences of sin. But often, if we're still stuck in that sin, we don't really have God's view of what it's like and how bad it is. There's a time where I need to stop. How am I going to change my thinking? How am I going to change it? I need to stop, dig in his word, listen to a good teacher, right? Ask a trusted friend, what does God say about this? And that could be the beginning of a new thinking, of changing your mind. It gives us something called conviction, right? It's a healthy thing. It's generally what leads to new actions. I'm convicted about that. I'm not going to do that anymore. But I think most pertinent to our time and our day is this. My repentance will be successful, but I must be done with rationalizations. I've got a little example here. And let's just say, for example, that this pure white milk represents what God wants for you. This is God's truth. These are God's ways. This is what he wants for you, right? And you heard from the Lord, and you at least at a shallow level agree with the Lord, right? And then something happens, right? Because we live in a broken world, because we live here in the real world, like I don't come to church just for some theories. I live in the real world, and I need to deal with some real problems today because things actually happen. Let's say someone offends you, okay? And in the real world, someone might offend you. They might do something unfair. They might hurt you deeply, right? And so we could say, I'm going to take what God has here, and Lord God, I see, for example, in Leviticus, I even found this in the Old Testament. Listen to this. This is Old Testament about revenge. You would think it'd be like, Old Testament, we'll cut the guy's head off, right? That's not what it says. Leviticus 19 says this, you shall not take revenge or bear a grudge against any of your own people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. And when God was speaking directly, that's when God was speaking directly, he would say this. He would put the nail in the coffin like this. He would say, don't ever take revenge. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. And he would say, I am the Lord. Like, I'm serious about this. This is straight from me. And so I might take that truth. I'm going to say, okay, God, that person, I can't believe they did that to me. I got your truth here, Lord. I'm going to do it your way. But you know what? Doesn't the Bible also say an eye for an eye? Yeah, it does. That's in there somewhere. It does say that. And you know what? I don't care what the rest of it says, but I know that guy should get something. I should do something about it. And so, you know, I'm going to take something here that, here's some communion juice. I don't know exactly what it says, but I'm just going to rationalize. I'm going to say, you know, for me, I think this guy, we need to have eye for an eye. So I'm going to do a little bit of that too. Yeah. Yeah. That, and you know what? And to be honest here, I love my friend Johnny over here. And unless someone does something about it, he might hurt Johnny too. You know? If I don't take action, listen to this thinking, that's not out of the Bible. If I don't take action, he's going to do it again. And so I'm just doing it for the good of everyone else. So I'm going to take this other truth that I found, and I'll put that in there too. And this is how I'm going to choose to react. This is what I'm going to put into my life. And I think there are chunks in there. All right? And it says, part of this is truth. I found it in the Bible, right? There is some truth in there. But it makes in some other things too. And so we decide, we make up our own truth, and we take action, and then we do it. Lord, why? Lord, no! I started with your truth, Lord. Why? And then he does it to me again. It happens again. And I remember how bad that tastes. And so in the beginning, I'm going to go back to you, Lord. I'm going to do it your way. Oh, that's better. God, your way is so good. But Sammy over there, who ticked me off, he's so smug, and he's hurting my friend. You know what? I have some other rationalizations. You know what? God will forgive me if I take revenge. You know what? How about this rationalization? I'm only going to do it one time. Ever said that? And we keep adding and adding and adding all this stuff, right, to God's truth. And it's nowhere near what God had for us, right? And we could even say, I'm a Christian. I put some of God's truth in there. But we keep doing it our own way. And it's like, Lord, I'm in this cycle. And I don't want to go there again. And it seems like I go back there every week. And every week I got to take the same drink of the same crap. God, I want to change. God, I'm tired of it. You know, this alone, this revenge alone tastes so sweet by itself. Huh? And sticking up for my friends tastes so sweet by itself. But when I put together all these other things that aren't really God's way, I'm just going to keep on getting what I've put together on my own until I change my thinking, until I make a big enough change where I say, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to rationalize. From now on, I want to have real repentance, and real repentance looks more like this. I'm going to start with God's truth. What he did hurt me. But God says, vengeance is mine. It's not your job to take vengeance. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Okay. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It still hurts. It hurts. God didn't fix me all the way yet. Here comes one of those rationalizations. I'm just going to do it one more time. And now I'm going to stop. Nope. It doesn't look like this. I'm going to put that one down. But what if you hurt someone else too? You know, he really could. And I love others. And we're supposed to love others. And we're supposed to care about justice. Wait, wait. No, I'm not going there again. Even if it hurts. And over time, even if you start with this, over time, if you stick with the Lord, you get closer and closer and closer to looking like what God had for you. And eventually, even though we won't be perfect until we get to see the Lord someday, we could have a life like this. We could have a life close to this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine next year you're walking around no guilt? You don't feel bad about anything. You just keep choosing. Just keep choosing. Okay, I'm tempted. I might not want to repent this time. I might just want to quench my sword and really just take it. You know what? I should gossip. That's what I should do. But instead, you know what? No. I'm going to stick with the Lord so much that eventually things start to get better. And real change happens. Even though I might not notice that at first, I might still look like this for a while, eventually, and once I take the first step, I can get here because God's working with me. And his truth is always good, and it's always helpful. All right? Even if sometimes I don't feel it in the beginning. I want to be done with excuses. I want to be done with the rationalizations. I'm just going to be done with all that junk. You know, and once you start taking that first step, Lord, I want true change. Once you take that first step, other things start happening, right? You start to own your junk a little bit. You know what? I haven't spent very much time in the Word lately, and God's Word, I haven't taken, you know, whose fault is that? That's my fault. You know, I used to say, well, I've got other important things to do. There's other reasons. No. That's on me. Right? My kids haven't been really discipled very much lately. I mean, we used to really be on it, but something happened. No. You know what? No. I own that. That's on me. And we start owning our junk a little bit. And we start standing up for what's right in ourselves. Right? Or, you know what? My husband is not respected in my house. But you know what? It's because I don't respect my husband. It starts with me. Or my wife doesn't get attention that she deserves. You know what? It's because I'm not giving her attention that she deserves. It starts with me. You start owning your junk, and your repentance starts leading to all these other changes you didn't even start with. You didn't even think about in the beginning, right? And God starts slowly molding you into what he has, into the good, pure, and wonderful life that he has for you. The change where the roots of sin start to fall out and start to die out, and you start to look different. Right? And it's a process. It's a process. So, what does that repentance look like? How can I know if I've started on the right path? Give me some tips. Give me some ideas. If I'm actually doing real repentance, what would that look like? Okay, here's a couple things. Here's your Bible verse if you want to follow along. Here's the thing for today. You want to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. This is what the Bible verse that I'll leave you with for the week. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. So Paul had written some letters to the Corinthians. We know he's written at least two because we have them, but the truth is he's written at least another one, but it was so rough that they probably tore it up. We don't have it to this day. Now, all of our archaeology, we found so much, right? But we don't have that one. And so we think he's written at least three letters, maybe more. And so he's about to reference that right now. This is 2 Corinthians, after Paul has dealt with some junk. Okay? He says this. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. For now I see that letter grieved you, but only for a while. As it is now, I rejoice. Not because I grieved you, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Here comes verse 10. This is our thing for the week. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Notice how he said godly grief. Why do you have to say godly? Is there more than one kind of grief? Let's find out. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there are two kinds of grief. First of all, we have to see our sin the way God sees it, and we will have grief. So what's the difference between godly grief and worldly grief? If I want to take that first step and I really want to get on and have true repentance, what's it look like? Well, here it is. Worldly grief is like regret. The first part of the verse says, if you do it God's way, you won't have regret. Worldly grief does have regret. Like this. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry it hurts. I'm sorry I have to deal with that. I'm sorry it hurt you. Godly grief is, I'm sorry I sinned against you, Lord. God, that's not what you wanted from me. How can I tell the difference between worldly grief and godly grief? It's simple. Worldly grief is always about my pain, or about uncomfortableness, or it's not convenient. Worldly grief is always like that. Godly grief is always like this. God, it wasn't what you wanted. I care about you, Lord, and that's why I have grief. Always, worldly grief always leads to death. Godly grief leads to true repentance. So if you change, if you have grief and no regrets, then you're on the right path. With God's help, my first step will result in godly grief, not the worldly kind. Also, it leads us to confess. It'll just be automatic. You'll just be happy just to unload and get that stuff off your chest. Like, Lord, I was in the wrong. Now I see my sin the way that you see it. I'm in the wrong. Remember the prophet Isaiah? He was the most holy guy in town. When he saw the Lord in his vision, the first thing he said was, I'm dead because I'm a potty mouth and I hang out with potty mouths. It just came right out of him because he saw the Lord and he saw his sin like God sees his sin. And it's just like, I'm done. It's just natural. God put that good reaction in us because it's healthy. And we'll confess. And finally this. With God's help, my first step will result in, I will make things right again. I won't just say, sorry, see ya. Sorry, see ya. No, that godly grief will produce in us a longing to be like, I feel bad and I want to make it right. You know what, and I might have crunched your car or something and I can never put it back together the way it started, but I'm going to do what I can. I want to do something. You know what, I said something and it hurt your feelings and I should not have said that and I can never ever take it back, but you know what, I'm going to do what I can. If I need to go talk to someone and say I was wrong or that wasn't the whole truth, or I just need to tell you that I'm never going to do it again, whatever it takes, I don't just say I'm sorry, I try to make it right again. That's true repentance. That's the first step in true transformational change. It's a change that God has always, always, always had for us. So if you don't hunger for God's word, if you don't have any passion for worship, if you haven't been growing in your relationship with the Lord, if you have no concern for other people's eternity, if you came to church today just to check off your religion box for the week, maybe you haven't repented. Maybe you haven't had true repentance. If you've said, I'm sorry, and maybe said a prayer, but there's been no change, maybe you haven't had true repentance. The good news is this. No matter where you're at, no matter how bad and gross and disgusting and painful it is, no matter how long it's been going on, you can change. And God is in the business of that true transformational change. That's where we get testimonies. That's where someone sitting beside you has a testimony from, because they've probably been there before, right? And God is so eager to do that. If you're done with the worldly grief and you're finally sick enough of drinking that stuff every week, you might be ready for real repentance. But it's not easy. It's It's not easy sometimes. You got to change your mind about a few things. Got to say, I'm done with that. Got to be sick enough about some things to allow that hard change to happen. If you have true repentance, I stole this from that preacher that I love. I stole this. It's so good. If you have true repentance, it gets you to this place here. This is a great note if you're a note guy, if you're a note person. If I could go back, I really would do it differently. That means I don't treasure up memories of some pleasure I indulged in my mind. I don't treasure that in my mind anymore. Now I'm sorry I did it. I don't go back. Or I don't think ahead of how I'm going to get back at someone. No, I don't think like that at all anymore. No, I really would treat that person differently. I really would do it different because I have true grief and I don't want that anymore because God would grant it to me. So now it's like, if you're ready to take the first step, if you're ready for true repentance, here's the thing for the week, for your week. This week I will. And you're going to have to fill in your own blank. I want to have true repentance of God. What do I need to repent of? God, what is the number one thing? Let's deal with that first, Lord. And you might need to start with just asking God to grant that to you. God, would you grant me repentance? You know, I've tried it 1,000 times on my own. I even prayed prayers about it before. I even read Bible verses about it before, but I never had true repentance. Lord God, I'm ready for real change now. Would you grant that? And I'm not going to rationalize anymore. It's like, oh, this verse about eye for an eye. Oh, now that I actually look into it, that's supposed to be a limitation so people don't take revenge. It's supposed to be about justice and what's fair, not about using an excuse to do something. See, I look into those things because I care. I don't want to see my sin the way God sees my sin. I'm not going to rationalize anymore. I'm going to be done with rationalizations. And finally, whatever it takes, I want to do the appropriate grieve, confess, and make it right. Sometimes we just learn by doing. Sometimes we get back on the right track just by doing, even if we mess up. By doing. We're reading a book this week with the kids. And the book is talking about this kid who's a weakling. And his uncle comes in. And he's like, I'm going to get you in shape with some chin-ups. He's like, I can't do chin-ups. How am I going to get good at chin-ups? And he said, you get good at chin-ups by doing chin-ups. It's as simple as that. And so you need to take a first step. We just need to take the first step. The first step is repentance. You just need to do it. And so next week, we're going to jump into change of mind is good, but we got to take action right away. While God is still granting repentance, while the grief is still warm, we need to jump on it. That's next week. So if you're ready for real change, I hope you come back next week. But we're ready for communion now. And I want to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to break bread and pray. And then I'll invite each of you up here. Sorry about that. You want some of this? Okay. Thanks. Yeah, perfect. God sent his son Jesus. We were lost in sin. We were breaking God's heart, getting off doing our own things, and it wasn't pretty. And God could have simply given us justice, but he didn't. He loves us. And so he sent a rescuer. He sent Jesus. And his son came down, and while we were sinning against God, Jesus lived on earth just like us, but unlike us, never sinned, not even once. And now this perfect Son of God, even though he never did bad, he took the punishment for all the bad that we did. And his body was broken. Broken in the punishment that we should have had. God could still give us justice. He could give us justice right now if he wanted to. But because he loves us, he looks at Jesus now for those who repent and seek God. He looks at Jesus and says, okay, I see you're coming to me and you want grace because I love you. I'm excited to give you grace. And I look at what Jesus did. See, it's broken. It can never be put together the same again. Jesus said, I'll be broken for you. I'll pay for every one of your sins. And his body was broken, and he poured out his blood. And God said this. He said, the punishment for sin, sin requires blood. He could have required anything, but we pay for sin with blood. And thank God, Jesus paid for our sins with his blood. And so we have the juice here representing literally the blood of grapes, right? It looks like blood, and it literally is the blood of grapes. And we remember. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come here, and we're going to remember. I'm going to take off a piece of that broken bread or the cracker and remember, like, this is broken like Jesus was broken for me. Every day I can't eat a meal without breaking something, without chewing something, without tearing it up, remembering Jesus did that for me because of my sins. And now I can have forgiveness. I can have peace with God. God can come running to me on the road like that prodigal son because of what Jesus did, because of his broken body and his blood. I'm going to ask my dad to come up here and help me serve communion. We're going to pray, and then I invite you to come around this way. You can break off a piece of bread or pick one out of one of the dishes. You may either dip your bread in the cup, or you may tuck a private cup with you to your seat. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much, Father, that you sent your son Jesus for us. You didn't send him for you, Lord. You sent him for us. God, we are so grateful. Lord, now in the communion and the taking of the bread and the juice, Lord God, we remember. We remember your sacrifice and what you did. Lord, we start this fast remembering why we're here and what you did. We dedicate these next 3 weeks to you, Lord, to seeking your face with all of our might, to put aside our distractions and remembering you, Lord. Oh God, we ask that you bless this communion and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.